Yeah, so we are in James chapter 5. The plan was, when you say was, that means the plan has changed. So I was going to do 13 through 18 today, and then we're going to wrap up next week. And as you'll see, when we read 13 through 18, it's a fun passage. We'll say it that way. All right, quite a fun passage. So I decided, well, we're going to do 2 weeks because there's just too much, and it's very controversial, and everybody has a different opinion of it. And so we kind of just want to take it slow and, you know, kind of see what happens. I will just say this, right? It's very interesting because in the Bible, even in this passage, there's some really easy parts. So it says some things, and we go, yeah, okay. Then there's other parts where, like, that doesn't really add up in my mind and what I have experienced in life. And so, you know, I think what's interesting that the Holy Spirit works as you read the Bible and works in your life, and there's some easy things, and there's some things you have to really, really, really wrestle with. And either way is really healthy for us as Christians. Passages that make us wrestle and look at and think about and try to dig deeper in and pray more about it because it requires a lot of wisdom is always a good thing. Although it can be a little frustrating, right, at times, because there's things in there that you're like, well, it doesn't really add up, you know. So what I want to do is read it and kind of go through the easy things, right, the things that we know the passage is saying. Point out the things that the passage is saying that we don't understand, and then talk a little bit about that and see where we end up, all right? I'm going to read the whole passage, but we're going to take it in 2 weeks. And it doesn't really set us back because, you know, we have fifth Sunday, and then the first Sunday in July, Lee is out of town, and so he wants to be here when we start Genesis. And so we said, okay, well, we'll do something, you know, a one-off or something, but now, well, I got my one off and the last couple verses of James. So it works out for us and works out for him because, you know, he's not going to be around anyway. So anyway, let's read this. And then when we read it, I want you to pick out a couple things. I want you to pick out something that is repetitive. Right. And then I want you to pick out the verses that you think might be tough. Right. That you're like, wait a minute. And, you know, maybe it's all tough and you're like, I don't understand any, and that's okay. But there's definitely a verse, in here, a couple of verses that, you know, is going to make us think. So let's read this. It says, verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and earth bore its fruit. There you go. Anything stand out as far as repetitive? Pray. Yeah. Right? And that's the first thing I want to tell you about this passage. Whatever else we get out of it, whatever else we can dig into, and whatever else treasure we can find in it, first and foremost, this passage is about prayer. And the power of prayer, because look, listen, verse 13, every verse. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray. Verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save them. Verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently. And verse 18, then he prayed again. Every verse has prayer. And so as we look at some of the statements here that James is making, first and foremost, this verse is about prayer. And so when James is speaking about, right off the bat, when he says, is anyone among you suffering, right? He's talking about all kinds of suffering. Spiritual, emotional, physical, financial, whatever. Right. And I think what James is doing is he's talking also, right, about, you remember what Raymond talked about last week or 2 weeks ago. And if we go in there, you know, he talks about, let me make sure I find this here. Yeah, right, about patience. Right. Patience. I don't know, where am I? Oh, that's why I'm on the wrong chapter, sorry. I was like, man, I know it's in there. No, verse 7. Be patient therefore, brother, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for precious fruit of the earth and being patient about it. And then James goes into verse 13 about suffering. And so there's this idea of suffering with patience in all those things I just mentioned. Right? But what do we want to do when we suffer? Right? In any kind of suffering, whether it's you know, emotional or spiritual or physical or financial. What's the one thing we want to do when we're suffering? What's the one thing we want to happen? Anybody? Yeah, on to end. God to fix it right away. Right? Over. I want it over. I want the suffering over, whatever it is. And yet, James is saying, patience. And how do we even get there, right? Because, I mean, that goes against everything we know and we believe, right? I mean, let's face it. I'm not the most patient person just in general, right? But suffering patiently, really? So how do we get there? Well, I think ultimately that's what James is saying here in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Oh, you want patience in your suffering. We probably don't want patience, but we need patience in our suffering. And how do we get there? Prayer. And if you hear nothing else today, and if you don't walk away with anything else, because I'm all over the map because it's a crazy passage and I've racked my brain and my prayer life and my reading and my listening to messages and my commentary studies and everything else, and still at the end of the day, at 1 a.m. this morning, I still was like, Lord, I don't really know. So if you get nothing else, because I'm all over the place and, you know, whatever. Prayer. If you could walk out of here today and say, Lord, my prayer life, I just don't talk to you enough. Charles Spurgeon said, and I put it, it just happened this week, and it wasn't anything I searched for. It just came up in one of my social media feeds because I follow a Charles Spurgeon account. So, you know, that doesn't surprise you if you know me at all. He says this, Charles Spurgeon said this, if you do not pray, you have shut the gates of heaven against yourself. You do not pray, you have shut the gates of heaven. Right? It's yourself. Prayer, are you suffering in any way? How much are we praying? How much are we bringing it before God? James goes on to say, is anyone cheerful? Oh, things are going good. You're being blessed in life. You're looking at your life going, man, my life is good, right? I have a lot to be happy about. Or maybe your life isn't good, but you're still happy, right? And what should we do? Just walk around being happy? Yes. And what else? Sing praises, which is a form of prayer, right? We sing praises when we are cheerful, when we are happy. It's not just, wow, my life is going great. I've worked so hard. I've done so many things. It's saying, Lord, your grace goes beyond measure, poured out on my life. Right? And I sing to you because you are worthy. And in through this joyful heart of mine, Lord, let me sing praises to you. And I was thinking, I think relatively Christians that I know do a pretty good job of this, especially in their shower and in their car. Uh-huh. All right, so, right? You know, we may not be great at singing around people. We, you know, like the church members, because we're like, I don't know, really, I feel like I may not be a great singer. Unfortunately, you guys hear me because I love singing and I'm not good, but it's just the way it is. But not everybody has, you know, wants to do that. And I get that. You know, there's different levels of personalities for singing. Man, we'll sing in our shower. We'll sing in the car, right? One of my kids, I think it was Ethan. Was it you, Ethan? You said you were singing one time and you recorded yourself or something. Just said, then you were like, yeah. you're like,
I recorded myself. Oh, my goodness.
Not good. Well, we sound good to ourselves. You know? Then you put it on the record button. You're like, oh, okay. Pipe that down a little bit. Allison never told you that you were terrible?
No, she never said I was good, though.
It is, right? You know, because I listen, Jacob records the messages that I listen to. I'm like, man, these guys have to listen to this doofus voice all the time. It's like terrible. It's like torture listening to anything like that. Anyway, but we are to sing praise when we're cheerful. And do we do that? I hope so. I hope, like, when you're chanting, you don't know, man, just put on some songs and start singing. Say, thank you, Lord. Yeah. We have so much stuff to be thankful for, even in, when our lives aren't going 100% the way we think they should go, or, you know, we're finding some difficulty. Is anyone cheerful? Let them sing praise. Right? And I think right off the bat, you know, as I look at those, that statement, if anyone among you is suffering, if anyone is cheerful, right? Most of us would look at that as opposite, suffering and cheerful. And I think James is not really doing that here. I think James is, there's some of that, but there's also, hey, right? Rejoice in your sufferings, right? And so, again, I go back and I'll say it, I'll probably be a broken record, prayer. Suffering, pray. Cheerful, pray. Right? Don't feel like praying? Pray. Right? Talk to God. Isn't it interesting that he wants us to talk to him? Like, do you ever think about this? The creator of the universe. Right? Omniscient, omnipotent God. Omnipresent God. Desires for his creation to talk to him. And yet, sometimes we struggle with that. And yet, there's grace for those moments, right? I love that. Right? God is so good. He's so good that we get to talk to him. And even when we don't, which is weird if you think about why we wouldn't want to talk to our creator, when we don't, it's not like he's going, didn't talk to me today. Didn't talk to me today. And now we have a problem because this is 3 strikes and you're out. Okay? Right? Like, he doesn't do that. There's just more grace for us and more encouragement to come to him to pray. We get to verse 14. And it starts off easy. Right? Is anyone among you sick? Okay. So he's kind of switched here. Maybe that's part of the suffering. But I think as he digs in here, this might be something a little deeper. Right? Sickness, you know, severe maybe sickness, maybe. Or just sick. We'll get to that. We'll get to that a little bit. But we get that. Okay, is anyone you're sick? You're like, yeah, I've been sick, right? I know. Let him call for the elders of the church. I'm like, okay. That's a little different right off the bat. I haven't really heard that before. So we'll get to that. But he's saying, if you're sick, let them call for the elders of the church. This is another reason why I struggle with this passage. I'm an elder of this church. And I've never encouraged people to call the elders of the church to pray for them, right? I was thinking about Megan. Sorry, Megan, I'm going to use you again. I feel like you've talked about it and we've talked about it, so you're okay with it at this point. When Megan, in this house, right where Gail's sitting, basically stood up and said, I'm not okay. She would fall under probably this, are you sick? You know, is any among you sick? And we prayed for her. And the people of the church gathered around her throughout the weeks and months to follow and encouraged her. And that's part of it. And I think next week we'll talk more about that. But I was like, man, I just felt like I was convicted. That was a moment. You should have, because calling the elders is the responsibility of the sick. And we'll talk about that. And I'm getting ahead of myself. But sometimes the call doesn't look like just a phone call. Hey, can you come over and pray? A call is, I need help. Right? And so, Megan, I apologize for that deeply. Because I feel like when we get into this, this is part of what he's talking about. And for anybody else like that, we have elders to come and pray over you. Mm-hmm. And sometimes, you know, we drop the ball and we did. Mm-hmm. Fortunately, our church family didn't drop the ball and, you know, encouraged your heart. And I'm thankful for that. Mm-hmm. But it says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. or her. Okay. Yeah, we can do that. Then it says, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. We're like, okay. If I show up with a thing of oil at Megan's house, then I'll say, all right, Megan, have you know, put oil on her or whatever. All right. She might be like, well, what is this? All right. I mean, I trust you about this. It's just weird. I'm never getting it. All right. And so we're like, we're already starting to get into territory that's a little odd for us because we don't hear this. Right? Or anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Then it says, verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Interesting, right? Because why is there tension in that? Anybody want to explain? Why do we feel when we read that? We feel a certain tension right away, I think. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick.
It's whose faith is failing mm-hmm. if they don't get better.
Right, right. So is that saying that's the faith? But yet, Christians far better than me. Godly men and women have done this over people. 100% of the people? Because that's what it's not saying.
That's how right? That's one interpretation.
Right. Right. I mean, it doesn't say pray over and the prayer of faith, you know, could save the one who is sick. And could forgive them of their sins, or their sins would be forgiven. Doesn't say that. It says will. And so I love it because we all feel that tension. Like, we know people. So was it the person? Maybe that was it their sin? Was it an elders didn't, you know, were sinners? Was it they didn't use enough oil? Was it, you know, what is it? And that's what's wonderful and difficult about this passage. I will say this. I have listened to messages by John Piper, John MacArthur, David Platt. I have read commentaries by Matthew Henry. And they almost all disagree with each other. They all have a different point of view. R.C. Sproul. They all have a different point. Some is the same, but much of it is all different. And so, which makes it interesting because these are deep, some of them, and most of them, are deep, deep theologians, godly, godly men who have studied and pored over all of Scripture, and yet they disagree on what James is saying, right? And so, I'm like, well, what chance do I have, right? So, right? But I've made it by peace with God and saying, listen, Lord, I want to approach this with caution. But I don't want to lead people astray. You know that. You know, we've all talked about that as teachers and speakers. Right. And yet I don't want to just be like, well, it means something. Good luck. Right? That's not where we're at either. And so we'll kind of do the best we can with what we know. And that's what we're going to talk about first off, is what we know. Right. And then next week, we'll be talking about what we don't know or necessarily don't know, what we can know, even in what we don't know. Does that make sense? Yeah. It's interesting enough that the Roman Catholic Church uses this passage as to give final rites, basically, right? To prepare the person for the next life. Isn't that interesting? Because, you know, if you read the passage, it's about the person not going into the next life, right? It's like trying to keep them here, right? And yet the Roman Catholic Church uses this. Right? You know, when they know that there's an imminent death about to occur, they'll use this passage and anoint the person with oil and such not, you know? But yet it says the prayer offered of faith will make the sick person well. I don't know. I guess maybe they think well on the other side. I don't know. Whatever. Others have taught that this fits within the time period of miraculous healing. That was solely for the church in apostolic days, right? Meaning the church, the apostles, time of the apostles. right? That James is talking in a time when there was specific gifts of healing for that specific time. So that when you come to this passage, right, and you read it, you're able to say, well, that was then, and this is now. Done. Others might say it's the word I've seen written a couple times is ecclesiastical transaction, meaning it was entered into as a necessity for a period of time because there was no medical help available. And so they say that the ministry now has been basically taken over, right, because of advances in our modern medicine, right? We no longer have to do the things that they're saying here because we have x-rays and we have MRIs and we have open heart surgery and, you know, all that stuff. We have, you know, doctors who have gone to school for long periods of time and studied and understand medicine. And we have medicine that supposedly heals. We have everything necessary. And God, of course, is the author of every good and perfect gift. So therefore, medicine is good. Doctors are good. We don't need to do this. Which is weird. And I don't think really is definitely not what he's saying here, because that could they not work together? Right. Why would it have to be one or the other, medicine or God, right? It's just odd to me. That one is odd. And then there's the whole idea of the prosperity gospel. Name it and claim it, baby. Name it and claim it, right? Man, prosperity gospel loves some sickness, don't they? Because, you know, you get healed. God's always going to heal 100% of the time. It's weird because, you know, we had to study about the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus is suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, hey, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. I guess he just didn't have enough faith, right? According to the prosperity gospel. All right. Right. I mean, terrible, right? And people buy into it because they want healing. And so they buy into it. Name it and claim it. Got to name it. Yeah. There's a promise, God, I can be healed. But I want to remind us that, you know, that's just some. There are even more. I'm just giving you a couple of the, you know, interpretations of this scripture. There are more. I think Peter, 2 Peter, says it best. He's speaking about Paul and how Paul writes and what he's writing, but it applies here too. In 2 Peter 3:16, he says this, as he does, this is Peter speaking about Paul, as he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand. I would say, well, if I was Peter, I'd be writing this about James too. I'd be like, as they right, do in their letters, right, as they write in their letters, there are some things that are hard to understand. And then he goes on to say, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do to other scriptures. So there are some things that are just hard to understand. You know, people who say, I got it all figured out. Bible's easy. Okay, well, whatever. All right, have fun with that. Let me know then, because I don't. So come to me and help me out. You know, the other thing that's interesting, there are no parallel passages on this. Like there's nothing else that says this somewhere else. So, you know, usually we back it up. We could say, well, you know, Paul said this and, you know, Peter said this or John said this, Jesus said this. And we can do a little bit of that in some places, but the overall point, it's not found anywhere in Scripture. So you're like, okay, thanks, James. Yeah. James knew what he meant. Maybe the readers, readers of that time knew what he meant. But we ourselves, right, kind of have some difficulty knowing exactly what he meant. And obviously you talk about, you know, in the Greek and what that means in the Greek and all this stuff. So again, it's interesting because there are some people who are okay with that, like an open-endedness, kind of like, okay, I got to figure this out. I got to pray more about it. And then there's some people like, what? We're not have a cut and dry sermon, right? We want to know the answers. And, you know, it's just this personality that, you know, you don't like walking away with like any kind of openness or, well, it could be this or it could be that. People lose their minds on those things, you know? It's like the people who are note takers. You ever have one of those sheets, you know, that has like part of the notes for you and you just have to fill in the blanks as you're taking notes. And then like the pastor forgets or the speaker forgets one blank. And some of you are like, you know, he's going through the other ones and you're like, what about the third one? Right? And you're like, and now everything's going by you because you can't even think about it because you're on, and it just drives you crazy, right? That's the same kind of person. Right? I don't like that open-endedness. Right? And so I would just pray for grace and clarity and wisdom for all of us, right? As we read this and we try to study this passage. And so the first thing I want to look at, easy, start with easy, right? Is the main characters. Who's involved with all of this? All right, let me read it again, because I think it's, you know, we keep talking about the scripture. It says, we're going to start with verse 14 this time. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That you may heal. The prayer of the righteous person has great power as it is working. So, first thing we should do is call our friends. No, elders, yeah. Yeah. Call the elders of the church, right? But here's what's interesting. If you read that passage, James, right, takes it for granted that these people who he's writing to will be involved in the local church. You get that? Right? It's just a part of what he's saying. Like, you're going to be in the church, so therefore you would call an elder and you would confess your sins one another and pray for one another, because that's just what you do as Christians. You're part of this community of believers. Right. And it's interesting because God never, right, redeems individuals to live in any kind of isolation, but rather to live in community with believers and be in relationship with one another. Easy to say, hard to do, right? Because first of all, I think there's a couple of things that goes against us, right? We're Americans. We're individuals. I don't need help, right? I don't need your help. I'm private. So I don't. Not only don't need your help, I don't want to tell you about my problems because I'm private, and I don't want to burden you. So it's really just me, maybe my wife, and maybe I'll tell her. But that's it. I don't need any other help. I don't need to be really fully invested. And yet, right? That's not really what you find in the New Testament, right? I think based on the New Testament, believers will be in, should be in such a close relationship with one another that when the things of life, whether it be sickness or jobs or whatever, you know, depression or whatever, like just this weight on you, when those things happen, right? And we have to face trouble and difficulty, when we have to face even blessings or sickness, right? That we are expected to face those things within the community of believers that we're in. Those of us who have gone through extreme pain and suffering to some degree understand that statement, right? And I'll use Lori again, because it's an easy thing when she was very sick, right? The doctor said, she has hours to live. Call her family. And I call family and friends and stuff. And then they call family and friends. And they call family and friends. And the hospital just went, right? People came from, you know, Texas and Florida and Portugal. And they literally and all flew in and came to the hospital. Right? And we had, at the time, I think Steve was my mediator, because, you know, I'm in the hospital room, and so there's 100 people or more in the waiting rooms. They had two separated, and they were all packed, you know, days, and I, you know, so-and-so would like to see you, so-and-so would like to, and so he would be my, is it okay to send them, should I not, you know. But I remember going back to the hospital, right, and after she had gotten better, we were going for, and she was talking to the front desk or something, and I went and sat in the waiting room. It was empty. Not one other person in there. Right. And I just couldn't help it. I just started sobbing in this hospital. People who would have came in would have been like, right? But I, because of what I remembered, right, of all the prayers, of all the people, of all the encouragement, of all the words of wisdom, of people just trying to help in any way they could. And it was empty. I mean, completely empty. It was almost like you could hear crickets. And yet I remember standing there just thanking people for coming, you know, in the sorry state that I was in. And people hugging me, praying with me, you know, singing over Lori, coming and singing over Lori. Yeah. And so when I say this about this idea of community of believers, right, I speak from experience and I say, man, I don't know what I would have done without it. You know, I had kids, their mom was sick, and they were taken care of. They were fed, right? They were cared for, they were prayed for. And so as we look at this section, right, that James has this expectation that we are in this community of believers. And so when he says, call the elders of the church, he's saying you are all part of this church. And then when you disengage from that, it's problematic, right? And so first and foremost, we should be fully invested in the community of believers. Some of you long for that. You desire for that. You've tried. You've invited people. You've done things. You've texted people and called them, and you get either no response or a negative response. And I say, don't quit. Don't give up. Community of believers is too important. Right? Too important. Keep on keeping on with that. And if you're not doing that, if that goes against the grain of your personality, right? Just, you don't have to invite the whole church. Right? Start with one person. Just trying to just get build some relationship within the church of one person outside of your family. There's a lot of lines in here, right? So it's easy for me. You're saying, it's easy for you to say half the group is your family. All right. And I get that. But I mean, it's important that I and Lori and I talk about this, like, because it's easy for me just to talk to my family even when I'm here. And we have to be very intentional to say no, right? No. I want to know what other people are going through, or what's happening in their life, and talk to them. And so when you say you struggle, I get it. Believe me. But we have to. We have to. James is just saying, listen, I take it for granted that you're part of this. So be a part of it. I mean, we even see it in Paul when he gets saved, right? On the road to Damascus. He doesn't just go wandering around by himself. Right. Okay. I guess I'm safe now. I guess I'll go start telling people about Jesus. Right. He was immediately joining himself to the fellowship of believers right away. Even the people who are like, whoa, all right, seriously, this guy? Right? Barnabas kind of comes along and helps him, right? You know, because people are like, he's basically killing Christians. So why is he here? All right. So be involved fully. Right. Be involved fully. So, you know, the church. So, who's involved in the church? Secondly, the elders. He should call the elders, or she should call the elders of the church. And you know your elders, right? It's me, Lee, Raymond. And we want to be used. We want to be called to pray. We want to be able to say, no, I must drop this because this is more important. You know, Hebrews says you ought to obey those who are your leaders, talking about church leaders, so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, because that would be of no help to you, because they keep watch over you as men who must give an account. That last part, I'm just going to tell you, that's a heavy, heavy burden, right? They watch over you spiritually as men who must give an account. And it is, I don't say it's a heavy burden so people feel bad, because, you know, it's a volunteer position, right? It's not like people are forcing me into this position or whatever. But because we understand the weight, and most of you understand that weight, because you have responsibility to your families or whatnot. And we have to give an account as husbands, as dads, as mothers, you know, as individuals. And so the responsibilities of this prayer over the sick falls on the whole church, yes, but specifically elders to come privately over the sick. And I want you to know we haven't done a good job of that. You know, we haven't done a good job of that, partly because people don't want to tell us, you know, and partly because we haven't preached on this. That's it. This is something that we do. Yeah. And so I want you to know we do this. We would do this. To call us. Yeah. And so we have the church, we have the elders, and then who else is involved? Man or woman who is sick? Is any of you sick? Now, interestingly enough, the word sick, the word sick here in Greek is like, I don't know, it's called like, I don't know how to pronounce it, Athenai or something like that. But it means to be without strength. And it's commonly used basically to describe like bodily weakness, but not exclusively, right? There's more definition than that, meaning that like area of weakness in terms of morality or spiritually or mental capacity. And I tell you the definition because John MacArthur, who I love, right, would argue that this passage is talking to those people. The people who feel overwhelmed, right? That's, you know, if you take chapter 5, the beginning of chapter 5, remember James lights into the unsaved who are, you know, basically killing and picking on and, you know, giving hardship to the saved, to Christians. And he's like, your day is coming, right? And then he goes, you know, he continues about suffering and then patience and, you know, all this stuff. And now he's, you know, talking about praying if you're sick. And so John MacArthur would say, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about those who are just worn down, beat down, you know, in terms of spirituality or even morality because they've just given up in their faith because of everything that's going on. Yeah. And I'm not going to lie, when I listened to his message, I was like, oh, it makes a lot of sense, right? But I think there's more to it even than that. And so, you know, that's just one of those areas we'll get into more next week. But regardless, I think the definition is quite helpful of what that word means, of what the word sick means. Because listen, some of us will get very sick. But others, all of us, will feel beat down at some point. And I think it is a reminder, that word, right, that all of us are under the care of the church, right? And so if you're worn down, if you're spiritually discouraged, if you're hurting, you have every legitimate right to call the elders to come pray over you. Right? It's not just those who are sick and dying in bed. Right? To say, pray for me, right? Because I am weak to the point of failure. I'm overwhelmed. I feel oppressed. I find myself burdened in a way that I can't even free myself, right? Call the elders and let us pray over you. Mm-hmm. And so we saw who's involved. We see the church, the elders, and the sick. That was easy, right? That's not bad. We can all see that in scripture. We can all get that. Okay, that makes sense. Who's involved? Those three parties. And obviously, God is involved when we talk about prayer, right? Or who's involved? Like, obviously, that I probably should have said that. You know, God is first and foremost involved in all of this. Well, the next question is, what is involved? And we kind of, it's kind of easy in one way, right? What is involved? Well, if any of you are sick, you should call the elders of the church, right? Someone is sick, some sort of sickness. But what's interesting, and I kind of mentioned this already, right? It is the sick person who is responsible to call the elders. And you say, well, why is that important? Because I think there's some expectation in churches, maybe not our church. I mean, definitely not. I would definitely just say in our church. But in churches, right, that elders or church leaders should be kind of on a mission to find those who are sick, you know, who need prayer. Now, we should be praying as elders and people of the church for our church and for the people in our church when we see that in this passage. Right? But it's not the responsibility of leadership to go out and try to find those of you who are sick or beat down. Now, we may see it and may ask about it, but it is definitely, according to James, is any among you sick? Let him call the elders. Right? Make sense? There's no, obviously, if I know somebody's sick just by, you know, talking to their wife or their friend, and that, you know, I could still call and see how they're doing. And they may say then, hey, can you come and pray for me? That, and they're not like, well, I'm not going, not even going to talk to them because they haven't called. That's not what I mean. If we're talking specifically praying over them, over you, right? In the privacy of your home, right? That's what we're talking about here. Right? And this is, there's no indication that this is public. It's a pretty private affair between the person who is sick and maybe their family and the elders. Now, I know churches, and I've read this since I was looking at this. There are churches who will make an announcement that they have prayed over after they have talked to the person and went there and prayed over them, anointed them and prayed over them. And then they came back to the church and said, hey, we as elders have prayed over them and we seek your prayers also. Right. But the praying over is private. And so the person should call the elders. That's the first thing that's involved. The second thing that's involved, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So, first off, right, we're anointing with oil. Well, not first off, we're calling the elders. The elders are going to come and anoint with oil. Have any of you, can I ask, have any of you ever been in this situation? Have you ever been anointed with oil? You want to tell me about it? You don't have to. You're like, yeah, I'd rather not.
Well, it was a medical thing.
Okay.
Chris was in Germany. I was in crisis, and I went to the elders and they prayed over
me. See?
That's the way I grew up.
Right.
Our elders
right.
did that on a regular
basis, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And obviously the church in America has gotten away from that overall. Sure. Overall, there's some churches who are very still committed to it. But I will tell you, I'm looking at you, but I'm telling all this passage has been extremely convicting for me in that regard. And so if I'm speaking like kind of passionately about it, kind of repeating the same thing, it's because that's how I feel about it, right? That this passage has been kind of ignored or just kind of like gone over kind of quick and we don't really know. It's kind of weird, you know, so we just, you know, and I don't want that because I truly believe. And I know that Raymond's in agreement with me. I know that Lee's in agreement. Is that we truly believe that when James says, is anyone among you sick, let them call for the elders of the church and let them pray over that person, anointing them with oil, that that's not really an optional thing. Right. Yeah. But when we hear about oil poured over, if you come from a church like that, it's common, right? It's not, you don't think of it as necessarily strange or weird per se.
Well, they didn't yeah? pour it on you.
Yeah, well, different people, different churches have different things, right? Though, right? So I don't know if sometimes they rub your forehead with it, you know, things like that. Yeah. So, but there are some churches that will literally, wow. you kind of run down your face. All right. But some people then point to the oil. Is that what it says? It says pour oil over their head and they will be healed. No, right? Or rub oil on their forehead or whatever with oil and they'll be healed. No, that's not what it says, right? So I don't want us to get hung up on the oil. The oil, again, people have all different views on what the oil represents, right? And I'm not going to go into each one, all right? But we all know the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? Although he gets beat up, he gets robbed, all this stuff, and all these religious leaders come by, kind of step over him, ignore him, and then some guy comes by and tries to help him. And it says there, he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Right? So that some people say, well, it's medicinal. Oil is medicinal, so maybe it really means medicine, because back then they used some oil, blah, 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 blah. So he's talking about medicine and prayer, you know, we heal the person. Okay. Some say it's sacramental. Or physical. Man, think of David being anointed with oil, right? When he was selected as king, right? They poured, Samuel poured oil over him, right? That's more of a sacramental. And then there's symbolic, that the oil itself is a symbol that represents a healing presence of God, And then some other ones that people think about. And I'm going to just tell you, I don't know. And I don't think I need to know in this regard. I'm not trying to be cop out. You know me. That's not my style. Right. I think at the end of the day, he says, use oil and pray. And for me, because it's a prayer of faith, right? So there's all of this requires faith. And so maybe it's a symbolic, you know, maybe it's this idea of being set apart while we pray for somebody. Like the oil has a representation when we, like David, he was being set apart for king, as a king, right? Or maybe he, you know, truly meant medicinal back then. You know? All I know is it says that the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, not the oil as symbolic or the oil that is, you know, sacramental or the oil that is medicinally added will make the person well. But the prayer, right, will make the sick person well. Right? And so a sick person calls the elders. There's oil, right? And then there's prayer. Maybe tied together, but those three things. And it says this. The great passage, really. Difficult, right? And the prayer of faith, the prayer of faith, kind of an important statement, will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And that's where we stop. That's where we stop. What I would love for you to do is ping me this week on text. If you don't have to, this is just someone. Love to hear your thoughts. Not because I know what I'm going to preach on next week. Not that God can't change my mind and show me new things, but I want to know where your thoughts are on that passage, especially verses 14 and 15. Right? I love it because you guys, maybe I'd love to talk to you just because your church had done it, Katharina. And I don't know if Chris, if your church, if you grew up in a church like that, or if that was with our church. Oh, the same. Okay. So yeah, I'd love to hear just because that, you know, I've never been to a church that has done that, but I know people and know churches that do it. But I would love to, you know, hear from you guys on this. But part of it is also, I want you to look at this passage and not go, this is the worst, right? I want you to look at this passage and say, man, I may not know, but I know God is good and I want to do what God says, all right? I want to have faith that whatever God is telling me here, that he knows what he's talking about. And all things, right, that in his sovereignty, all things are for my good and his glory. All things. And so you may say, oh, well, you know, I've seen the oil thing. I've seen elders pray over people, and I've seen them die. Matter of fact, I read a story about a missionary and the godly people. All the elders, they prayed over her. She was a missionary. And I thought it was going to be a story of healing. So I'm reading the story. And I'm like, oh, wow. Okay. And then it was like, and at the end, it goes, and she died. Right? And the point was, it's a difficult passage. But they did everything you're supposed to. So did they not have enough faith? Right? Did they have too much sin in their life? You know? I read one thing and it says this, right? That people, I think you mentioned this. Let me see. Do I have it here? Yeah. What if it fails? What if we do this and it fails, right? The person dies or doesn't get better. Maybe they just stay sick for the rest of their lives, whatever, right? And the author of this said, remember, greater Christians than us have sought healing and failed. It is better to fail and attempt to exercise faith than to let it lie dormant and fruitless. And that stuck to me, right? Because I'm like, yeah. Like, all I can do is what God tells me to do. That's what we can do. And maybe you have more clarity on this than I do. That's great. But even if I stay, you know, kind of like semi-unclear on some things, all we can do is to do what God tells us to do. Because he goes on to say, it is better to have failed in attempt to exercise faith than to let lie dormant and fruitless. God never belittles those who attempt to follow him in faith, but he does chasten those who refuse to attempt anything for him. And both faith and the prayer of faith are gifts from God. And so study it this week. Dig into it. Ask questions. All right. Let me know what you're thinking. And in the meantime, I'm going to buy some oil. All right. Be ready. I'm going to be ready for when you guys call. All right. I don't know. To me, it's a fun message. At first, I was like complaining about it to everybody under the sun, saying, man, should have got Chris to preach this message. So, I'm a fool. All right. But the more I got into it, and then even last night when God was like, nah, I don't like where you go. Like, getting close to 2 a.m. I'm like, okay, this is fun. Yeah, dig into this. This is good stuff. I just love you guys. I love the grace that you have when we teach. Right? You don't sit there and go, man, you're the worst. Well, maybe you're thinking that. I don't know. But I appreciate you listening. And I just really just be praying. Would you pray for me as I speak next week, as I continue to pray, prepare for next week? And would you pray for us as a church as we want to obey God in all things, whether it makes sense to us or not? We want to obey God. All right. So we're going to sing one more song. You guys know it. We've been singing the last couple weeks, but we want to make sure we sing it and know it, because I kind of got in trouble that we sing too many new songs. But I love the song that is, now I love the song because of what it says about for our good and his glory, right? And when we remember that, even in things like this, it makes it easier to have faith in these situations. So let's stand and sing, and then we're to be dismissed.
Father, we just thank you for the passage today, and even though it's difficult, give us wisdom, Lord, as we continue to look at it, as we continue to study it. But Father, help us, remind us that even things that we don't understand, even things that are difficult for us to understand, that we are to obey you in all things. For in all things, you work for our good and your glory. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.